Find the Great Commission in the book of Matthew. What would you tell me? Where would you turn me to?
Matthew.
In the book of Matthew, where would you turn me if I said, show me where the Great Commission is in Matthew's Gospel? Where is it? Very good. 28th chapter. Yeah. It's the last three verses of the 28th chapter. But the verse that I want to point out to you is just the first of that Great Commission. It's verse 18. 28:18. You see it? You got it? And Jesus, He came and spake unto them. That's His disciples. There's only 11 of them at this point. He came and spake unto them. Here's what He said. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That's the verse that I want to begin with tonight. All power, Jesus said, is given to me in heaven and in earth. Now, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I ask that You might open our eyes by the Spirit of God, that You would give to us from this passage precisely what You have in mind, and that You would use it to direct our lives and to bring about any needed change tonight. Open our understanding and have Your way in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, some in our country, like Hillary Clinton, think that President Trump is an illegitimate president. They believe that he colluded with the Russians and stole the election. And so he's not really the U.S. president. Now, I don't care what you believe about that, really. I just brought that up to say this. We live in a world that is controlled by an enemy that is an illegitimate ruler. We live in a world controlled by an evil person that is an illegitimate ruler. I want to say that Satan usurped. He usurped power. There is a record of it in the early chapters of our Bible. In chapter number 1 of the book of Genesis, God creates man in His image and in His likeness, and He gives man dominion over this earth. In chapter 3, two chapters later, you know what happens, right? Man loses that dominion through sin, Adam's sin. God's appointed ruler over the earth lost that dominion that he was supposed to have, and it was quickly caught and seized by the devil himself. And I would say that he thus usurped rulership of this earth. Satan usurped it. You say, I see that. It's kind of evident in the way things have gone through human history. But the reality of it could be seen in other ways too. Do you remember when in the wilderness Jesus was tempted by the devil in three different areas? You remember what he said when he tempted the Lord? He said, as he took him up on a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the earth, he said, Satan to Jesus, I'll give these kingdoms to you if you will bow down and fall down and worship me. And Jesus didn't argue with him or correct him about the fact that he had the power over the kingdoms of the world. So the reality of it is that he is the ruler of the world since man lost that dominion that he once had, that he originally had. Now, my question to you is this. How does man take back the rulership that God intended him to have? How does Satan lose that dominion over this earth that he usurped. Well, really, that's the rest of what I want to say. And I want to say this, that Satan, first of all, is defeated. Notice I didn't say was or will be, but Satan is defeated. In fact, the purpose of Christ's coming the first time was for that. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, we are told, "For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." That's why Jesus, not only to bring salvation, but to also destroy the works of the devil. In fact, that's the point for Jesus not only coming, but for coming as a human being. We are told in the book of Hebrews, and chapter 2 and verse 14, that at the through his death, that is, through Jesus' death, he destroyed him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. That's what Hebrews 2:14 says. Why did Jesus become a human? Obviously, to forgive our sin. But he forgave our sin by destroying the greatest sinner that ever lived, Satan himself. He destroyed him that had the power of death, that is to say, the devil. Now, the word destroy in Hebrews 2:14 does not mean to annihilate. It means to render inoperative or to make ineffective. In other words, at the cross, Satan met his greatest defeat, from which he will never be able to recover. So Satan is defeated. It's the purpose for which Messiah came. It's the point for Messiah being human. And through that sacrifice that the Lord made for us, there is provision for our victory over this wicked one, this usurper. In Colossians chapter 2, you might want to just jump there a moment. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15, we are told that at the cross, the Lord Jesus, the King James Version says, spoiled principalities and powers. Spoiled meaning disarmed. He spoiled principalities and powers. What are principalities and powers? You should know this. What are they? They're angelic realms that would include evil angels as well, which would include demons or evil spirits, whatever you want to call them. It says that on the cross, he spoiled principalities and powers, and he made a show of them openly. He made a spectacle of them. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, Colossians 2:15. What that means is, it's talking about the provision of Messiah's sacrifice for us. Not only did he cancel sin, as verse 14, Colossians 2 tells us, by nailing it to his tree, not only did he cancel our sin debt, but three great victories over Satan are stated in that 15th verse. He stripped or disarmed Satan and his army of all of their weapons, both offensive and defensive. Is that amazing? That's what it means. He spoiled principality. He totally disarmed and stripped Satan and his armies of all of their weaponry. It's talking about Israel in the future, but you could apply it to the believer in a spiritual sense. No weapon formed against thee shall prosper. Isaiah 54:17. And that's why. The third thing that I want to say, not only is Satan usurped, not only is Satan defeated, but the third thing I want to say is that Satan can be evicted. He can be evicted. We know what eviction is because it happens here in this city. People are evicted from apartments all the time here in the city by the city marshals. That the landlord gets them evicted for one reason or another. Well, let's take that and apply that to Satan. He can be evicted from this rulership that he has usurped. He can be evicted. How? Don't misunderstand. Matthew 6:10, Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this: Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. How can he be evicted? Satan can be evicted by kingdom praying. You see, if God's kingdom comes on earth automatically, then we would never need to pray for it to come. But what he tells us to do when he says, pray thy kingdom come, he wants us to unite our will with God's will to defeat Satan's will. At Calvary, Christ, you might say, acquired a legal eviction notice against Satan. And the believer's responsibility is for us to see that that eviction notice is enforced. And we do that by prayer. Jesus said just before the cross, anticipating what was going to happen, he said, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. The prince or the ruler of this world. He's talking about Satan. And he's saying, through my death on this cross, this ruler of the world is going to be evicted. He is going to be cast out. And so Matthew 6:10 really is kingdom authority that flows down from the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ to his church. And when the church prays God's will down from heaven to earth, we tap his authority. The one who said, all authority is mine in heaven and in earth. Link that with this Matthew 10 passage. In the book of Acts and chapter 4, and I think it's verse 7, Peter and John, when they were set in the midst of the Jewish leaders and were asked, by what power, by what name have you done this? And of course, the name that they put forth is the name of Jesus. And in that 12th verse, it says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. And so Jesus' name is established as the one who occupies the throne. And God's committed all authority to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in his very name, is the authority, is the power. It's the name, notice, given among men. In other words, God has placed the Lord Jesus' authority in the church's hands for the church to use it. There are three verses in the what is called the Upper Room Discourse, which is the last Passover that Jesus celebrated with his disciples. And you look at chapter 14, 15, and 16, there are three occasions in those three chapters where Jesus basically says the same thing. He says, whatsoever you ask in my name, you're going to have it. I'll give it to you. I'll do it. He said it in John 14, 13. He says it in John 15, 16. And he says it again in John 16, 23. You think he's repeating himself for no reason? What he's saying is, if you look at the whole context, he's saying, look, when this is all said and done, when I am crucified, when I have risen, when I ascend, when I sit on the throne, when I'm glorified, I will have all authority in heaven and earth, and whatever you ask in my name, it's going to happen. That's kingdom praying. That's what he's talking about. What confidence he's placed in his church. And when we cry to God like that widow in Luke 18 that cried to the judge, "Avenge me of my adversary." When we cry like that to the Lord, we obtain from God the order for Satan's eviction and the ability to throw him out. And I am certain that God waits for that kind of cry from His church. Kingdom praying. But, going back to the Great Commission, all power is given to me, Jesus speaking, in heaven and in earth. Go. So kingdom praying isn't enough. You don't stop with praying. To get God's will done on earth, prayer has to be linked with going, with disciple making. Go, he says, and make disciples of all nations. And when you go, recognize that you go with all power. You go with all power in heaven and in earth. You go with the power, that word, all power is given unto me. It means that a power or an authority to rule, to govern. The power of a person whose will, whose commandment must be submitted to and must be obeyed. That's what that word power means in Matthew 28:18. The power to make disciples. The power to see people saved and follow the Lord is based on the ruling power that is available and is provided to us in Christ. We make disciples by faith, taking the ruling power of Jesus Christ to enable you to do so as you go. The power is a person. Jesus said, "You want me to stay, but it's better that I go away. Because if I go away, I'm going to give you someone that's going to come take up residence in you, and He is God Himself, and you'll have God in you, and when He is in you, He'll never leave you. He'll permanently indwell you, and you then can be filled with Him, and you can be anointed by Him, and I shall see to it that through Him you'll have power to be my witnesses." All over. So, really, Satan can be evicted through kingdom praying, linked with kingdom preaching, I call it. And I'm not talking about formal preaching, like something you would do behind a pulpit like this. I'm talking about just taking the gospel to the person that you work with, or the person that you live next to, or wherever. To evict this squatter, the devil, his territory claimed again for the Lord Jesus Christ and taken back for the glory of God. God's statute book has already ruled against the world's illegal occupant. And Jesus overthrew Satan's whole legal standing. And now it's up to us, the church, to do the job, to see that the law is put into effect through kingdom praying and kingdom preaching. Does that make sense? You follow me? Which leads me to the last thing I want to say. Satan usurped. Satan is defeated. Satan can be evicted. And souls can be liberated. Souls can be liberated. That's what the Great Commission is about. That's perhaps a dimension that we haven't thought about when it comes to fulfilling the Great Commission. You almost get the impression, listening to most teaching or preaching about the Great Commission, that it's all up to us. Souls must be liberated. And they are liberated when we seize Christ's authority. You know, there's a wonderful passage and event in Luke chapter 10. Jesus sends out 70 disciples, 70 followers, to do ministry in His name. They come back all enthused. And they say, oh, even the demons are subject unto us in Your name. And Jesus says something like this. He said, well, I saw Satan fall as lightning down to the earth. And I give you power. Same word. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. I give you power. I give you authority to tread upon serpents. In other words, to tread upon the devil and his whole army. To seize Christ's authority, in other words, by faith, ask and take the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ over the enemy for powerful, liberating ministry. Seize Christ's authority. That's how souls must be liberated. And I believe it also involves chain the enemy. Chain the enemy. There's a spiritual chain that you can bind the enemy with. That's what Jesus was referring to in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 29 when He gives that illustration when they accused Him of casting out demons with Satan's power, and He proved them to be, of course, false accusation. But also, He said, look, if you want to disarm, if you want to raid a strong man's compound or palace, Luke calls it, you first of all got to bind that strong man. You got to put him in chains. And then you can go in and out and do whatever you want. You can take whatever you want. And the strong man that He's referring to is the devil. And so, seize Christ's authority, and in doing so, you chain that enemy through prayer and sharing the gospel as you depend upon the authority of Christ to restrain the enemy. You don't go in fear. You go with the restraining power of God Himself. And souls must be liberated by you seizing Christ's authority, by you then in His authority chaining the enemy, and then you snatch from captivity. You bring them out of Satan's grip by prayerfully depending upon the power of Christ to turn their heart away from whatever it is that's the roadblock. He has the power to turn the heart of the king. That's where we begin to pray. Lord, turn their heart. He has the power to soften the heart. I think that deals with pride. Every time I speak with my skeptic friend, when I'm done at the end, I pray that God would soften his heart. And he protested it yesterday. He said, I don't like that concept that you pray for my heart to be softened. I said, well, that's why you need me to pray that, because a hard heart is a proud heart. And it's got to be softened before it becomes then what it needs to be. Turned, softened, opened. And God opened the heart of Lydia. And He can open people's hearts. And that's the way He has many, many persuasive ways that He turns the heart and softens the heart and then opens the heart as you share the gospel. So go forward on your knees, someone said. But be sure you go forward. Don't just pray. But preach. Depend on Christ's all-encompassing ruling authority in prayer and liberate lost souls through sharing the powerful, life-giving, transforming gospel. That's it. So our Heavenly Father, we pray that you might